reading will be from Acts 11, starting with verse 5. As Peter is at the church in Jerusalem recounting his visit to Cornelius, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'No, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call uncommon.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Now at that moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent there from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose name is Peter, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.'"
Good morning. There we go. I asked Warren to read that verse particularly because in chapter 11, what you have is Peter telling other people what had just happened in chapter 10. And it's the only place where we hear more of the details about what the angel had told Cornelius. And there's a very key part of that that's very important for us to see before we even begin the lesson. And the key is, what was the message and what was the purpose of the message? We are familiar enough with this that we know this is when the Spirit fell upon those uncircumcised Gentiles in the presence of an apostle. But in chapter 11, we find out that it was not the Spirit that caused their salvation in that incident of Him falling upon them externally in that way, the way the Spirit empowered a donkey to speak or others to do miracles, but it was that Peter would come to him and tell him words that would lead to his salvation. And so upon obeying those words, which the words would be the gospel of Christ, then those Gentiles were able to have salvation when they were baptized into Christ. So you see, the event of the Spirit falling upon them will have a very significant purpose, but it was not the thing that saved them. Just like as we studied last week, when Paul saw the bright light from heaven, that was not the thing that saved him, but his obedience to the message that the preacher preached, which was, "Arise. Why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name." Acts 22:16. So let's look at the story, and I want to give us some of the details of the story, but remember, the way that they were saved was by baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, because that is where they accessed the saving blood of Jesus Christ. That is where they died to their old self and were born again. That is where they came from the water to live a new life in Jesus. So parts 1 through 4 of this series on salvation were the Samaritans. Philip went down to Samaria and preached to them. You remember Simon the magician was one of them. He was saved. He was Simon the Christian. Then he had a serious problem with covetousness of apostolic power, and he was rebuked for that. And we believe perhaps he was forgiven because it seems that he humbled himself and sought forgiveness, even that Peter and the others would pray for him. We saw the Ethiopian government official, normally called the Ethiopian eunuch. He had come down as a proselyte of Judaism to worship near the temple. He wasn't allowed to go in, but he could worship near because he was not, he was a Gentile. So even though he was a Judaistic Gentile, he was not allowed to go into the temple, but he would give his sacrifice that others could offer it. And then Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. So who comes next if we're going through the book of Acts? Let's go on to our next slide. Well, I don't know. Maybe this is the day of batteries, isn't it? I've got another little button right here that'll work. Yes. Okay. The day of batteries. Anyway, so today is salvation for a centurion and his relatives and his friends and Gentiles in general. Now, by Gentiles in general, that's more or less tonight's lesson. So don't look for too much on that this morning. But a centurion and his relatives and his friends. So let's look at what the apostles knew and what the apostles did not know, what they needed to learn. You remember that as we studied through John, looking at the promises that Jesus made to the apostles, one of them was that he would bring to their remembrance all that he had taught them, and he would guide them into all truth through the Spirit that he would send. After he ascended to the Father, he would send that promise. Well, he had done that, but there was more that he needed to teach them. There were more things that they would need to learn, and this is one of those things. Up to that point, they had been content with the idea that a person could be baptized into Christ if they had been circumcised and had understood Judaism and were willing to become a proselyte, at least to that extent, and then they could be baptized into Christ. What the apostles didn't know was that that was not necessary. So here in Acts chapter 10, we find them learning that lesson. Not only the apostles, but the ones that they also were leading. So here's how God taught them. God chose Cornelius, a righteous Gentile man who was seeking to know and serve God. God gave messages to Cornelius, who needed salvation, and to the apostle Peter, who had the message of salvation. The messages would prepare them to meet each other, and then God would give evidence that uncircumcised people, such as Cornelius and his relatives and friends, could be baptized into Christ without undergoing that procedure. And in fact, as we continue our study, we'll find that circumcision in the flesh has been replaced by a spiritual circumcision, which takes place when we're baptized into Christ, male and female. Peter, who would teach this lesson to others, needed to learn it, and was the one that God would begin with in the teaching of this lesson. So let's go on. Introducing Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, 1 through 2. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. The location that we find for Peter and Cornelius would be Joppa and Caesarea. Now there are there are multiple places named Caesarea. There's always ways to get around grammar if you look for it, you know, it's like the way of escape. So there are multiple places called Caesarea, and two of the most well-known would be Caesarea by the Sea and Caesarea Philippi. And so if you're familiar with Caesarea Philippi, you would remember that that is where they had that lesson about who do people say that I am? Some say John, some say Elijah. And who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus would say then, well, upon this rock, and the rock was that statement, I will build my church. And so that happened at Caesarea Philippi. If I can get this little thing to work. This part of it works. Okay. So you have up here the headwaters of the Jordan River, which flow into the Sea of Galilee, which continue all the way down to the Dead Sea. And so you have Syria and Lebanon, and I believe this area is called Golan Heights. And I was privileged to stand there at a fence where I could look to my right and see Syria and to my left and see Lebanon. It was just kind of cool to be in that spot. And it's very close to a mountain that we call Mount Hermon, but they call Mount Hermon. And so the waters are coming in, they're seeping down this way, and that's the beautiful area of Caesarea Philippi where one of the Herods had built a summer palace. But over here is called Caesarea by the Sea. And so here's Joppa near, it's Tel Aviv or Jaffa. Now, if you fly into Israel, that's probably where you're going to land, Tel Aviv Airport, one of those places. And so here was Simon the Tanner's house, where Simon Peter was staying as a visitor. And then here's where Cornelius the centurion lived, up at Caesarea. So that gives you some idea of, it's not all that far away. You know, the whole land of Israel from Mount Hermon down to the Dead Sea is only a little over 300 miles, so none of them are very far away from each other. So introducing Cornelius, Caesarea by the sea was a prominent city, virtually a capital, built by Herod the Great, if you want to call him that, as a seaport named in honor of Caesar Augustus, usually the residence of the Roman governor of Judea in those days. So we don't know for sure if the governor lived there at this time, but it's a high possibility. And hence, likely, if that were the case, a garrison of troops would be stationed there. So Cornelius is a Latin name, and centurion means a commander of 100. The Italian cohort composition would be a cohort was 6 to 10 centuries, or you'd have 6 to 10 centurions and their 100 men. And a legion was 6 cohorts plus 150 horsemen. So even the cavalry was there. The Italian cohort was all Italian. It was considered the best and the most loyal. And perhaps the governor's bodyguard in Caesarea would be made of this Italian cohort. So that's the kind of thing that our friend Cornelius would have been involved in. He was a devout man. He and his household feared God. They feared in this context could mean a fear, like I'm afraid of God, or a respect for God, or to stand in awe of God. And when we look at the things that have been happening throughout the Judean and Galilean region and Samarian region, you could imagine what kind of things would cause them to be in awe, you know, like people being raised from the dead, people who were born crippled being healed, people who were born blind being given sight, people who were born deaf being given hearing, all of these things that had been taking place over the last few years and very recently in their sight, in their presence, would create a great inspiring of awe for God, the creator of all things, who had sent these people with a message of salvation and authenticity because of these things that were taking place. So, of course, anyone who was paying attention certainly should be standing in awe of the God of heaven and earth. Giving alms to Jewish people. Jewish is not in the original Greek text. You will not find that word in this passage. However, it's implied because the Romans were occupying their territory. So the people that he was giving to would have been the Jewish people. So it makes sense to use the word Jewish, although it's not there. But it's very unusual for the occupier, in this case the Roman army and one of their high-ranking men, to be giving things to the people that they were occupying. Normally, the exact opposite would be taking place, where they would be taking from. And even John the Immerser had to, you know, rebuke some of the soldiers, saying, don't take more than you should be taking. And so we know that there was always a little corruption, but here is the exact opposite, where the occupier is giving to the occupied. So in the Greek language, gave alms generously to the people means a pity or a compassion or a kindness bestowed upon them by this good man Cornelius. He prayed to God continually. Now there's evidence that he had looked beyond the idolatry that he was living in. The area that he was living in was steeped with idolatry. You see all these little characters that are crossed out: Apollo, Diana, Jupiter, Mars, Mercury, Minerva, Neptune, Venus, and also all the gods of the Greeks, or the false gods and goddesses of the Greeks. The things that Paul says, these things are not gods at all. The things that the Old Testament laughs about, like, okay, well, you take part of it and make it into an idol, and you take the other part of it and use it for your firewood. How crazy is that? So, you know, I think from what he was seeing around him, he recognized that these things are not gods at all. So he had his eyes open. But we can understand by the context of what's happening, he was not yet a proselyte of Judaism. He was just a righteous Gentile man looking on, so to speak, from the outside and wanting to give something and do something for these people of the real God. So in Acts 10, 3 through 4, about the ninth hour of the day, he, Cornelius, clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius," and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." God was paying attention. God was listening. God was observant. He knows all things. And he knew that the heart of this man was good and was right, and that this man would be willing to obey the gospel. So he says to Cornelius, "Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. Now, the word trance here is ecstasis in the Greek. And I just wanted to give you an example, perhaps, of Elijah and Mount Carmel. Do you remember there were 450 prophets of Asherah and 500 prophets of Baal, or vice versa, and they were up there trying to get their false god to light that fire, light that offering and consume it, and it never would happen. They were cutting themselves and dancing around. They had actually, in a sense, put themselves into a trance. And you can see this often in even the Native American or other cultures where people will dance until they're in a trance. And so this is not that sort of a self-induced or drug-induced or any kind of an induced trance, but rather what God caused him to have, in a sense, a higher awareness, where he would forget his hunger, he would forget where he was, he would forget what he was doing, and his mind would totally focus on that thing that God was about to teach him. That's what this means here in this context, this ecstasis. So on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Peter always amazes me how he's always so ready to argue with the Lord, you know. That's his personality, you know, and God used people with personalities like we have, amen? We do crazy things. Peter often went, "Oh, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet, you know. Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not going to do it now." You know, that's the kind of a headstrong sort of a guy, but he made a good leader, because once you'd convince him, then he'd know to do the right thing. "Oh, I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. When I first became a preacher with a larger congregation than 25, I noticed that you had people in the congregation who would never hear an announcement. Have you ever met people like that, that would never hear an announcement? Didn't matter how many times you announced it, they were always doing something else or thinking something else when that announcement was made. So I began to make note of that if I announced something once, that maybe a third of the congregation would hear it. You know what I mean? If I announced it twice, maybe two-thirds would hear it. If I announced it three times, everybody but those few who never heard anything would hear it. And so I could see that, you know, the third time makes a big difference. Third time makes a big difference. Once when I was in China and I was trying to ask a man where a street was, I had to say it wrong three times before he could finally understand what I was trying to say and show me where the street was. And I began to learn, and I called it the lesson of threes. And I used to teach it to my students, like, look, if somebody doesn't understand you, say the same thing three times, even if you're saying it wrong, and they'll figure it out. And so here Peter was not really willing to accept this, and yet God was, one, two, three. You got it, Peter? One, two, three. He's got it on him three times, the same vision, same message, and he takes it away and leaves Peter there to think about it. And I think the big question now for Peter is, what in the world does this mean? What in the world does this mean, you know? And so now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And I think, well, Peter surely said, okay, it has, whatever it is, it's got something to do with these three guys that are at the door. So Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Well, that's just what a preacher wants to hear, amen? And so Peter was ready to go. And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So now they're breaking the rules, because Peter has convinced them, it's okay, you go with me, because we're gonna go with these guys and something good's gonna happen. So you see these three guys that had come, then you've got Peter and one, two, three, four, five brethren that went with him that you read about in Acts chapter 11. So on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. The things that these guys were doing were so incredible that, you know, it would occasionally come about that people would try to worship them. And if they were righteous men, such as they were, then they would always, no, don't do that. You're going to get both of us killed. Don't do that. Now, someone unrighteous like Herod would just, oh, the voice of a man, the voice of a God and not a man. Remember Herod? The people would say, oh, the voice of a God and not a man. And he didn't correct anybody, did he? He died because of it. And so Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. You know, the Romans occupied the territory, but they were respectful of the religious beliefs of the people within their territory. In fact, Paul spoke of the Romans and the Greeks as very religious people. But unfortunately, their religion was worthless because it was rooted in idolatry. But they did respect people's religions, and so they worked around these little issues that the Jewish people had with going into their homes or having them into their homes, and they were familiar with this situation. And so you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Did Peter get the message? Amen? God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me. So again, Peter knew he was supposed to go. He was allowed to go. It was okay to go. It was right to go. Now he wanted to know exactly why he was there. So Cornelius answers. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And we can see kind of the nature of Cornelius in this, that he's a polite man, a respectful man. And we could see that he was described as a righteous and devout man. So he is patiently and humbly waiting to hear what our brother Peter has to say. So opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So now Peter would have a better understanding of what Jesus spoke, as Matthew recorded in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that when Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, Peter might remember he didn't say circumcise them first. But that was not part of what he would understand at that time. And so God waited until the time was right to teach him this lesson, and now Peter understands. Oh yeah, that means everybody of every nation, and we don't have to do anything else but give them the covenant of Jesus Christ. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know. You see what they knew? Of course he would stand in awe if he knew these things. You know these things. You know that these dead idols are not to be worshipped. You know that these dead idols can do nothing for you. You know that a polytheistic religion is no good at all. You know of the true God of heaven and earth who did these things in your presence, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We, the apostles, are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So here we see the contrast between the circumcised believers that had come with Peter and Peter himself, and the contrast between them and the Gentiles who were not circumcised. And yet we can see that the Gentiles were beginning to believe and the Holy Spirit was falling upon them. But now here the Holy Spirit is falling upon them for the purpose of demonstrating their what should I say, that they are qualified to receive baptism into Christ without circumcision or any of the keeping of the laws of Moses. So, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Well, these people were believers. They had heard a gospel message. They believed it. The Spirit fell upon them to demonstrate that it was okay for them to be baptized without circumcision. And they were baptized for the only right purpose in the whole New Testament after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which would be for the purpose of the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Just like all who you read about, all the ones that we talked about prior to today, were baptized for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, which is different than the empowering Spirit, which is described as falling upon these people. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice I jumped back 8 chapters to the day of Pentecost and to the gospel message that Peter preached on that day, which was no different in any sense from the gospel message that he preached inside the house of Cornelius on that day? They had to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Just as Ananias had come to Saul and said, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. Just as the Ethiopian had to come to the water and to go under the water and to come back up out of the water so that he could go on his way rejoicing because he had been made a new creation in Jesus Christ. Same gospel message, and it will never change. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He writes to Christians at Corinth. At Corinth, you could read in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that they, by one Spirit, they were all baptized into one body. These people at Corinth had been baptized, and when they had done that, they received the indwelling of the Spirit of God, which makes them the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Our body belongs to Him if we're baptized into Christ. Ephesians 1:13 through 14, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that would be the same thing that Cornelius, his friends and relatives just heard. Amen. Having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Just as a rancher will put a brand on his cattle, God puts a mark inside of us that says, this belongs to me. And as long as we don't walk away from Him, He will redeem us when that day of judgment comes. Jesus is the righteous judge. At first, He didn't come to the world to judge. But when He comes again, He's coming as the righteous judge. If we have not responded to His teaching, and if we have not remained faithful to Him, and if we do not have this mark inside of us that shows us as the property of God, we won't belong to Him and we won't go with Him. Romans 8, 9 through 11, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So we die to self when we're baptized into Christ, and we begin to live a new life in Him. And when we die, then He's going to come around and pick us up when the time is right. So in Acts chapter 11, they found out that Peter did this atrocious thing of going into the home of Gentiles, eating with them and so forth, associating with them in ways that were not permitted, and they're rebuking him for it, and here's his explanation. So it's the same incident, but now you get a little bit different angle on it. Now the apostles and brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But, whoa, there were hawks and buzzards and eagles and things you're not allowed to eat. And maybe there were some catfish and some snakes and, oh, things you're not allowed to eat if you're a righteous Jew. But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or clean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky." One, two, three times, and Peter was beginning to think, "All right, I got to figure out what this means." "And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' So these Gentiles were not saved by the Spirit falling upon them, but saved by their response to the words that Peter preached to them, which would have been no different than what was preached on the day of Pentecost or any other time a preacher in the New Testament after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ would preach. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Now, I'm over time a little bit, but just let me say quickly, we're almost done. And also let me say quickly that these Gentiles, I do not believe they were made apostles by this process, because long before the apostles received the Spirit falling upon them and began speaking in languages that others could understand, they were prepared by Jesus to be apostles. They were selected by Jesus to be apostles. They were men who were with Jesus from the baptism of John until the time that he was taken up from them. So I do not think this indicates that these Gentiles and Cornelius became apostles. It just means that the Spirit fell upon them in a similar way to that which it did in that upper room on that day of Pentecost when the Spirit came upon those 12 men. So let's just quickly say that. You can argue with me later if you want. "Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When this had happened, Peter had understood that it was fully acceptable to baptize Gentiles into Christ, with no need for them to obey the law of Moses or the covenant of circumcision that preceded the law of Moses," back in Genesis chapter 17. "Now the others understood this also. So an obstacle, a great, huge obstacle, was moved out of the way. Let's go get those Gentiles and baptize them into Christ." Amen? "So when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" And so tonight in our lesson, it's called the new frontier. Gentiles that don't have to be made proselytes first. So the summary of the events that led to their salvation and to the apostles' understanding, Cornelius, his family and friends, knew that false gods are not God at all. They sought for the true God. By God's providence, they found him because God is God. So God told Cornelius Peter would come tell him words of salvation. The Spirit fell upon them to show they were acceptable to be baptized. So they were baptized as per Acts 2, 37 through 38, just like anybody else after the death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed our sins away. Amen. If you have any need to respond to this lengthy message this morning, which has put us 8 minutes over the hour, then we offer you the opportunity for baptism or for repentance or for prayers, whatever you might need that we can help you with as we stand and as we sing.